our team again is going to be in place now to just talk about and look at the Christmas story from more of a heavenly, eternal perspective than and something a little bit different than what we are used to. Again, it's part of it is fictional. It comes from a book called Cosmic Christmas by Max Lucado. Please don't let the fiction take over and you stop listening. Listen for the truth that is behind the fiction.
As part of this, last week in scene one, we joined the Heavenly Father, the angel Gabriel, and Lucifer in the throne room. And that's where God's plan and Lucifer's challenge met. Gabriel, the angel, was given the assignment to deliver a message of the coming birth of God's Son to a special young woman named Mary. And there, Satan declared his intentions to destroy God's plan on the battlegrounds of a mountain named Calvary. So let's begin scene two, entitled Heavenly Forces Battle. Gabriel began the song of praise to signal the angels' departure. So immense was their number that their end could not be seen, and their strength knew no bounds.
Gabriel, Satan desires to destroy the delivery of the message as much as you desire to deliver it. But fear not, I am with you.
On the wave of the Father's light, they plunged into the heavenlies with Gabriel leading. From the angels' ranks, a constant flow of spontaneous praise thundered. To God be the glory! Only He is worthy! Mighty is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords! The battle belongs to the Lord.
Sophia, God has gifted you with wisdom, giving you the path of whispering truth to me as we fly.
Lucifer is the father of lies, Gabriel. There's no truth. No truth in him. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
The first battle came suddenly. Into an invisible net, row after row of angels tumbled, tangled up too tight to move. The demons appeared and taunted. Now you'll face your true master. But their celebration was premature.
I've prepared you for this web of evil, Gabriel. You know exactly what to do. Call my angels to join together with you in praise.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. This chorus of praise reverberated through the cosmos. Well, weakened by these words of truth, the hellhounds could not help but release the net, freeing the angels. And Sophia could not help but shout,
"The Lord loves those who praise Him. Magnify His holy name."
You still have the scroll, Gabriel. Resume my mission. Fly once again through the heavens on the wings of your praise for me.
Soon, the Earth's solar system was before them, and Gabriel searched for the tiny strip of land inhabited by the promised people. Other orbs are larger and grander, but none so suited for Adam and his children. By now, the hour of delivery was at hand. Battle won. Below Gabriel was a small town where God's chosen one slept. Suddenly, Gabriel heard a voice. It was the voice he dreaded. The Father's legions had no option but to stop. A second, much more deceptive battle was about to begin.
Lucifer, you don't look the same. Your spiny skeleton figure, your stench, your voice.
No one can prepare you for Lucifer when he comes appearing as a magnificent angel of light. Without even speaking a word or holding a weapon, Lucifer enchants and disarms you. Gabriel, though, had listened and put the words of the Father that Sophia had whispered to Gabriel into his heart. Satan has been a liar since the beginning. As if reading Gabriel's mind, Lucifer laughed. But it was not an evil one. It was godlike.
How well you imitate the king.
Oh, this is no imitation, my friend. It's genuine. I rejoice and am honored to announce that you have passed our test. Your mission, Gabriel, was a test of loyalty. You and your legions have proven faithful. I bring God's approval. Trust me.
Satan's words confused and tugged Gabriel's heart as he looked and sounded so much like he did before. And he could see that all the other angels were weakening at Satan's words and beginning to fall under his control. Well, except for Sophia. Gabriel noticed that Sophia wasn't looking at Satan like the rest of them, but was gazing heavenward and was declaring louder and louder,
"Neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God."
Oh, when Gabriel looked upward, he too could see his heavenly Father standing. One glimpse of his glory and Gabriel's confusion cleared. He snapped erect and repositioned his sword for battle. Well, when Lucifer heard Sophia pray, his smile vanished, and his raspy voice began to return. He spoke faster to continue his vile dialogue.
"Congratulations, Gabriel. The Father awaits us. As I said, all this has only been a test of your loyalty, and you have passed. Your mission is now complete. Let us now burn the scroll as a sacrifice of praise in honor of the Father's victory. You will be rewarded with a throne like mine. You will be like God."
"Lie, Satan, you come disguised as an angel of light, but it is a lie, and you are the father of lies. You stink, you buzzard. Go back to hell."
Satan's once charming voice continued to change, now from rasping to a hiss.
"I will return. I will return."
Gabriel and the Father's legions erupted in praise. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
I receive your praise as beautiful incense rising up to me. Gabriel, go. Go tell Mary."
"I see the city. You were right, Father. I instantly knew her. Her heart loves you. Her soul is pure in her worship of you."
Gabriel made his final descent, and there she was. He unrolled the scroll and began delivering the Heavenly Father's divine message to Mary.
"Mary, greetings. God be with you.
Have mercy on me. Please do not harm me.
You have nothing to fear, for you have found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom."
"I do not understand, for I have never slept with a man."
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God."
Mary gazed up into the sky, and a look of peace gently transformed her face.
"Yes, I see it all now. I belong to the Lord, and I am ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say."
As Mary spoke, a light appeared in her womb. Days, weeks, months passed. The time eventually came for Joseph to lead Mary on a donkey down the long road to Nazareth, passing by Bethlehem.
"Shall we spend the night here in Bethlehem, my expectant wife?"
"Oh, Joseph, I'm feeling we should continue. You know, we wanted the baby to come in Nazareth, near our families. We know no one in Bethlehem." "You're right. I really do need to stop and rest."
"Mary, here's some fruit I brought you. And while I was looking for another gentleman, I want to introduce to you. This is Simon, and he has offered us a place to ride in his ox cart for the remainder of our journey."
Joseph tied the donkey to the back of the cart, and from behind, an old man with a long silver beard and the fringes of a rabbi asked, "Would you have room for one more?" Simon, the driver, quickly nodded yes. Settled into the cart, the rabbi sat across from Mary and Joseph, smiling a friendly greeting.
"Hi, we're Joseph and Mary. What's your name, Rabbi?"
"Gabriel."
A battalion of invisible angels surrounded the wagon, including Gabriel in human form. Simon could have driven the cart blindfolded, and they would have reached their destination safely. Gabriel relaxed. "Battle's over now?" He hoped so. The angels quietly continued praising God, the Heavenly Father, as the cart traveled slowly down the congested road. It was about an hour later when Gabriel sensed it. Cold, dark, evil. With his body now tense, Gabriel spoke to the angels.
All heavenly hosts, be on guard. Sophia, what have you for me?
Satan prowls as a lion, looking for someone to devour.
Gabriel began searching the many faces of those walking near the wagon, constantly scanning for danger. He noticed a tired young man begin to approach Mary. Mary, of course, kindly offered him a cup of water. Just as the young man reached out his arm towards the cup, Gabriel jumped to his feet, purposely pushing the young man's arm and preventing him from touching Mary. Only the young man heard Gabriel's voice.
Beast of hell, you shall not touch this daughter of God.
The demon immediately vacated the body, and joined by thousands of other demons, raced towards Mary. Mary's face suddenly filled with pain.
Joseph, something's wrong. It's like something is hitting my stomach. The pain is terrible.
Instantly, Gabriel assumed the angelic form again and wrapped himself around Mary as a shield. Then, the wagon began to lurch. Travelers screamed, jumping out of the way. Simon, the cart driver, suddenly clutched his throat, which was surrounded by spiny fingers visible only to the heavenly host. He fell sideways. The ox, now possessed, began to lurch directly towards a nearby ragged cliff.
Heavenly Father, everything is out of control. You are the only one who can help. Save us. I wait on you.
Almighty God spoke from Mary's womb, and only the host of heaven and hell could hear. But when they heard, all stopped.
Life.
At this command, all the demons began scattering like rats. Simon coughed up air again as his lungs are filled. He yanked the ox, stopping the cart just short of the cliff's edge. He then slowly worked the ox and the cart back safely on the road to Nazareth. Calm reigned again over the walking travelers, as well as Mary and Joseph. They settled back onto the cart. Looking at each other, they did ask, "What happened to the rabbi?"
Cosmic Christmas. And when we think of Christmas, we don't often think of Revelation. But we're going to be in Revelation today, chapter 12. And last week we talked about God's plan, and it was God's plan all along that Jesus become to our rescue, die for our sin. It's always been His plan. He knew that we were going to have choice. He knew that we were going to struggle with that choice. But with God has been in control the whole time. He wasn't ignorant of our ability to handle the choice that we had, our free will. He knew that we couldn't handle it on our own. Especially with the world with a deceiver. And even more specifically, a world without a Savior. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. So God had a plan, and it was Jesus. But today, we're going to see that there was a plot that took form even as there was a plan to rescue us. And it was in, you can read about it in chapter 12 of Revelation, also in Isaiah chapter 14. We talked about that last week. But we're going to read all of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. There's a story here. It's got a beginning and an end, so it actually takes us beyond where our story actually is going to end today. But we'll read the whole thing. So a great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept in a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God as to and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a voice in the heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half in time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Let's pray. God, right now, as we read Your Word, Father, we pray that You open our eyes to understand. I know sometimes revelation is confusing. God, open our hearts today that we can see that You are the truth and the light, and that there's nothing in this world that compares to You. Lord, we praise Your name. Amen. So the basic plot of Revelation chapter 12 is common. There's a ruler, there is a oppressor, and who is doomed to die, who is doomed to fail. And there's this unborn prince who is going to be born and to then rule and raise up and kill the oppressor. So then, of course, the ruler wants him dead. So he hunts him down and tries to kill him. Now, that story is very similar to actual Jesus' birth, right? If you go read the story, Herod wants him dead because Herod is king of Israel, so he thinks. Actually, Rome is running the show, but Herod thinks he's the king. And as soon as he hears about this king of Israel that has come in the form of a baby, he doesn't want anything to do with him. So he actually goes out and tries to kill him. So he kills all the people, all the boys under two. So Jesus has to flee to Egypt. So it's not an uncommon story. But Satan in this story has a plan. He has a plan to make sure that we do not succeed. He has a plan to make sure that he hopes that God will fail. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms." So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how tragic you might think your life might have been, physically, that does not compare in any way, shape, or form to what's really going on around us in our spiritual lives. Because our physical bodies are just temporary. Eternity is a long time. And our battle is not against what we battle with here. So there are names in the Bible, several of them, that describe Satan. And I'm just going to read them off to you. I don't have verses for every one of them, but I have verses for a few of them. But there's just a few names you can find in the Scripture that describe Satan. Accuser, Antichrist, dragon, as we just saw, enemy, evil one, father of lies, Lucifer, murderer, power of darkness, prince of the power of the air, roaring lion, wicked one. So the scripture is very clear to us who he is and what his goal is and what he hopes to do with us and with this world. But if you actually do research, and I did some reading about Lucifer, and I ended up on some weird websites that I'm not going to tell you because they're weird and I don't think you need to go there. I mean, there are actually groups of people in this world who worship Satan. And they have plenty of propaganda for you. But his glory, if you do research, if you actually go read Scripture, if you reach chapter 14 of Isaiah, it talks about Lucifer, this light, this angel of light. He actually has a place of authority. If you actually read the Old Testament, there is no place in the Old Testament where it says Satan as the New Testament describes him. The word Satan, the word, it means accuser. It's actually, if you read Job, Satan is actually in the presence of God. Now, how can God not be with us if we're sin, but he can be with Satan? So the Old Testament actually has Satan as a servant of God. He was in this place of servanthood. But something happens. He begins to believe more the truth beyond what actually is true. He begins to believe the lies. He begins to lie to himself. What I loved about what Max Lucado did with the two angels, Gabriel actually had to have somebody whispering in his ear. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. He's lying to you. I love the picture it showed that all of a sudden, just his words were enough to make them begin to not believe. They slowly started kind of drifting away. If it wasn't for that one whispering, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Where nowhere in Scripture does it say that Lucifer had that person. It really doesn't spell out that picture for us. But somewhere along the way, he began to believe that he could actually put his throne above God's. And so he falls. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw that. It says, then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. They were there. They had seen the glory of God, but they lost their place in heaven. So the serpent, the one called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth, and all his angels with him. So he has dominion over the earth. If you actually go read Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is actually being tempted by Satan, he has this interaction with Satan. He's actually talking to him. And he goes out in the desert by himself, and he's with him, and he says, hey, if you're hungry, make this stone into bread and eat. And he's like, get away from me. Then he takes him up on top of the temple and he shows him the whole world and all of the creation. And this is what Satan says. He says, this is all mine. If you bow down to me, you can have it. Now, Jesus doesn't fight back with him. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't even argue and says, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. He doesn't even argue with him. He says, get behind me. Leave me alone. I'm not going to bow down to you. Don't tempt me. Satan has control over this earth. As the words, his names would suggest, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the power of the darkness. He prowls the earth looking. So his goal for us, Satan, is he's our adversary. If you read 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary. He wants to see us fail. He has failed, so he wants to see us fail. The thief And John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Revelation 12:9, we just saw, he calls him devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's the deceiver. He's going to lie to us. And then Scripture also tells us what he looks like. And the drama kind of helped play that out a little bit. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "And no wonder..." And he's talking about these people who are leading people astray. And it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So he begins to tell us lies. He makes us begin to believe that we are like him. We can actually raise ourselves above who God is. That we do not need anybody but ourselves. And he begins to paint this beautiful picture of what it's going to be like when you're in charge of your own life. When you're in control. One of the websites I did look at was actually the Church of Satan. There actually exists. And their whole point, their whole goal in life is to begin to make people believe that they are in control of their own destinies. That they are in control of their own lives. They don't need anybody else. They don't need anyone else. That their pride is enough for themselves. They don't need anybody else. That's what they tell people. I'm like, did you read the Bible and just pull this stuff out and rewrite it for your... I mean, it's just amazing to me that they believe that. And the Scripture tells us that's what Satan does, is he lies to us and tells us that we are in control. I mean, if you read Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, isn't that what he tells Eve? It's the only lie he's ever really told. It may look different for you than maybe it did for Eve, but it's still the same lie. That you don't need God. Matter of fact, you can be like God. You can be like God. So he begins to look attractive. And over time, it just becomes a part of the culture. It becomes a part of what we believe. It becomes a part of how the world looks, is that we don't need God. God is dead, Nietzsche says. Who needs him anymore? We have raised ourselves to the level of knowledge and understanding that we don't need God anymore. I was watching, the History Channel or something the other day. I don't know if you've seen these shows. It's called How the World Was Made. Has anybody seen these shows on History Channel? It's just talking about how, you know, the universe is a bazillion years old and everything's swirling around out there and things bang into each other. And so this guy was talking about how he believed this thing came over here and this thing hit this thing and they bumped into each other. And then when they bumped into each other, that created the moon. Okay. And then I don't really care about that part of it. The best part about it was the next line, what the narrator said. And the narrator said, "And then that became fact." I'm like, wow. We're so arrogant to believe. It doesn't matter what you believe on how the creation of the world happened in 7 days or 7 centuries or whatever. Who cares about that part? You believe that 4 million years ago, you weren't there, but you believe that you can think because this particle ran into this particle in a lab somewhere. All of a sudden, that means that this particle and this particle ran into each other in a 4 billion year ago solar system, and boom, there's the moon. And then that became fact. How arrogant is that? And then that became fact. I would much rather would have been the guy would have said, "And that's a really good plausible theory." Because then at least you go, you know what? I might be wrong. Because I wasn't there. But our world teaches us. The Satan lies to us. He's beautiful. He makes it sound so good. That we can then go, "And that became fact." We lie to ourselves. And the world doesn't know what to do with these lies because they do not have the voice that Gabriel had, the whisper saying, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. God is the God of the universe. He did create the universe. He loves you. You need Him. You need His Son. We know later from Scripture, we know He sent the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who then tells us and helps us discern fact and truth. But the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. So He continues to lie. He wants us to believe that this season is pointless. It's more about gifts and giving things than it is about Christ and His birth. He wants us to believe that we can do things for ourselves and we do not need God anymore. That we can actually elevate ourselves above God. So in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 20, it actually talks about His defeat. We see the defeat there in Scripture where it says that the Son was taken away and He was not able to devour the Son. But in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 20 says, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So in that moment in the cart, as Mary and Joseph continue to ride in our story on to Bethlehem, the world was waiting. The world was ready. The world wanted this moment to happen. There are scripture after scripture where it talks about the creation itself is ready for the coming of Jesus. When Jesus actually is talking to the people, and some of the people were asking to stop having them praise Him, He says, if they stop, even the rocks will praise Me. All of creation is poised and ready for this. In Galatians 4, 4 through 7, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you no longer are a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And in Romans 8, it says, the creation waits an eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This makes me wonder what creation actually looked like before the fall, before there was death. I mean, if you walk out into the... I mean, you guys live in California. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful states in all of the United States. You get to go up in Yosemite and go down to the ocean. What did it look like before the fall? Before decay. Before it was put into bondage. So there's this moment, this waiting moment. All was waiting. All was ready. It was almost like it was pregnant. Time was pregnant, ready for this moment to be born. They were groaning, ready for this present time. So our team's going to come and they're going to sing a song about that. This song called, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Pride is what did Satan in. He thought he could rise above God. He even tricked Adam and Eve into believing the same thing. And from that sin, we have spent generations battling the belief that we are gods and we can master our own destiny. Satan was an angel of light. Satan was a true servant of God. But he perverted his service into an opportunity to be better than God. Satan is the supreme example of the tragedy in which the best becomes the worst. And he wants all of us to go with him. But we wait. We wait for the King, Emmanuel, God with us.